We are actually starting a brand new series today called The Messy Adventure, and it's actually about parenting. But as you've been around Journey for a while, look, I mean, parenting for us is a big part of our church. We know it's a big part of the calling on people's lives. But if you're not a parent, or if you're like, oh, my kids are grown, anytime we talk about parenting, we're really talking about the foundational understanding we need to help pour into and raise the next generation. And so, as you're going to hear several times today, the church is so needed for this. The interdependent nature of the church is so needed. So regardless of where you find yourself today, even though I might be sharing some things specifically for parents, it really kind of involves all of us, okay? And so I'll share more about as we get there today. I'm kind of in the middle of this messy adventure. It's funny because when we titled this, all I could think about was that preschool song, Going on a Bear Hunt. You guys know that song? I don't know if you knew this, but you can't go over it. Doesn't matter the obstacle you get into, right? You can't go over it. You can't go under it. You can't go around it. You have to go. See, some of you know what I'm talking about. So you have to go through it, and you never thought that would be a sermon, but it is. That, to me, was one of the reasons I was like, let's talk about the adventure that is kind of raising this next generation. But we are kind of in the middle of all this because we, our older kids, our kids are growing, but my wife directs a preschool, so we're still kind of always in preschool world. My youngest just finished elementary school and is going now into middle school this year. I have my older two. My middle one just got married a couple weeks ago. My oldest is getting ready to go teach in CMS school district. She graduated college last year, already started working for Iredell Schools, and is now going to teach at CMS. So we're kind of in the middle. I'm tasting that little bit of freedom of empty nesters, and it's glorious. It's so wonderful. But, you know, we're kind of feeling like we're in all of this. And believe it or not, we're also in this really weird stage. You may not experience this yet, but we're also in this weird, really weird stage of also parenting our parents, kind of in that weird place of, like, the support we're giving our parents feels very much like we're kind of parenting our parents, which is weird. So listen, we're going to talk about all those things in terms of this series as best we possibly can, kind of a broad stroke of the messy adventure that we all have to go through no matter what. And again, kind of the church's role in this. So let me give you a couple of my favorite passages when it comes to understanding our call. This is from Proverbs 22, not to be confused with the promises of God, but the Proverbs of God are all wisdom-based. And it says, we're going to direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. And so this is the idea that, again, not a promise of God, that if you do these things formulaically, things will perfectly work out for you, but more of an understanding of if they know what the right path is, even if they stray from it, they will know where to return. They will know what to come back to at some point because the right path is necessary. The second one that I love is a very famous passage in terms of Moses to the children of Israel, kind of some of his parting words. I'm going to read it to you today out of the Message paraphrase. The Message paraphrase is from Eugene Peterson, who was a pastor who wrote basically paraphrased the Bible from the original Greek and Hebrew and did it for his grandchildren and for his children to be able to read. So I just love some of the words he used. Again, this is a paraphrase. You can read along in your own version of the Bible as well, whatever version you want to use. But this is a paraphrase from Eugene Peterson. He says this from these verses, write these commands that I'm giving you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you, and then get them inside of your children, which, by the way, is the actual definition of indoctrination, right? Indoctrination is, we're going to talk about it more today, but like it's putting in the right doctrine in you. So put it inside of you, and then make sure you put it inside your children. How do you do that? You talk about it wherever you are, sitting at home, walking the street, talking about them from time to time. You get up in the morning from the time you fall in bed at night. He goes on to say, tie them on your hands and foreheads as reminders, have reminders, inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and even on your city gates. All right, so this is a kind of all-encompassing thing. I give this phrase oftentimes when I read this passage. You may have heard me say this before, but we're going to read it all together today. This is kind of the way it fully encompasses this. It's all the time, everywhere. Let's say it together. All the time, everywhere. One more time. All the time, everywhere. Right? Home, road, work, morning, evening, work, do, think, live. Like it's built in action. It's this idea of reminders. It's all these things. And here's the deal. When it comes to parenting, parents can feel really overwhelmed by this, right? Because all the time, everywhere, it's like, good grief. you're doing the best you can. You're just trying to keep your head above water. I love it when parents, maybe after they have one kid or thinking about having a second kid, they're like, well, maybe we should wait till we can afford a second kid, and all of us chuckle together because you can never really afford, you couldn't afford the first kid when you had it, you know? And so it's this idea of like, okay, but I don't want to overwhelm you, but the idea about it is, how do you parent with intentionality? How do you parent with purpose? And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we do this? How do we parent kind of with a purpose in our hearts and minds? I'm going to give you an approach that I feel like oftentimes get taken that I want us to be weary and careful of, and give you a warning on. And then I'm going to give you an approach that I feel like I think Scripture calls us to. So what I think we don't need to do is what I've seen the last few decades here in terms of multiple generations of parents and kids, and that is the sort of hands-off, drop-off, right, approach to parenting that our culture would tell us best sort of aligns with this individualistic nature and spirit of children, right? And so we have a growing hyper, you know, radical individualistic nature in terms of our society. And because of that, and hear me say this, like, again, this might be different than when you were raised, but our kids are integrated with a ton of information. Like, so much more than we had access to it, but we didn't have it integrated into our lives. So a lot of times right now, our children are growing older faster, right? Because they have access. They're a hey Siri, hey Google, you know, hey Alexa away. I want all your phones to go off. They are just that kind of statement away from getting any information that they want to have access to. And the interesting thing about the integration of that is that, well, they don't need you or anyone else to help them navigate that information. They're getting access and integration to all that information with no coaches, no librarians, no teachers, no guides, right? No true help and support from an adult or a supervision to sort through the massive amount of information that's at their fingertips. And AI, I promise you, AI is not going to help. It's not going to take us further in the right direction in terms of where this is going. Now, I want you to see this, because I want you to understand how it happened. The drop-off and the hands-off approach, most of us that are in my age were raised with a little bit of a hands-off approach. We had a lot of time on our hands. Maybe you were a latchkey kid, right? Maybe you had a lot more free play, you had a lot more individual freedom when you grew up. Parents barely knew where you were, kind of thing. There was a commercial that said, do you know where your children are? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, that was, some of us grew up in that. And so to kind of fill the void and overcorrect, what happened is that because there was some danger in that, everything began for the last couple generations, everything had to be very supervised. So it became very supervised. Play became supervised. Play dates became supervised. All the programs and sports all had to be supervised. All the programs that you were involved in all had to be supervised. And the drop-off culture sort of centered around this idea of like, well, it has to be supervised, but adults, listen, parents are a limited resource, right? Parents are a limited commodity. So these supervised things had to be sort of like many to one in terms of supervision. And then over a couple of generations, they also realized that might not be the safest thing either, because things were happening in those situations and not every supervised plan was a good one in terms of where we were dropping our kids off. And so here's what followed up. Technology came in right behind that to help fill the void, because it wasn't only not safe to have all that free time and roam the neighborhood and have all this freedom. You can't even go down the street on your own. But now technology has come in. And there's filling the void with the attention span. It's filling the void for time. It's filling the void for connectivity, as it's seen, at least in this modern generation, connectivity. But it's also still being done with a very hands-off approach for a lot of parents, okay? So here's my challenge to that in terms of what I see in Scripture. Our calling as parents, and even as the church, as we support parents, is a very hands-on, intentional, okay, intentional approach that is going to drive them not towards the radical individualism of our culture, but going to drive them towards an interdependent counterculture, right? Means we're pushing upstream a little bit in terms of what we're actually encouraging people to do. And when I say intentional, just hear me say it. Y'all know the whack-a-mole game? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're not going to get them all, but you're going after it. Everybody with me? Like, you're not going to get them all, but you're doing the best you can, and you're going to be intentional about what you're trying to do especially as parents, and especially about the, again, the connection of people that you have in terms of the interdependence in their life. Again, it's going to be countercultural what the current culture is, but it's still the right approach. I think it's the approach that we're called to in terms of that all the time, everywhere, call to indoctrinate, to engage, to invest in our children, in the next generation, right? Here's the other thing, too. Don't hear me say don't drop off kids to programs or teams or sports. Like, dropping off is not the problem, right? Engaging kids in extra programs and things are great. Our family just always kind of looked at it like, is it going to promote that interdependent counterculture, or is it going to continue to promote radical individualism? So our kids all had to go through this rigorous, like, you have to be a part of a team of some sort. You do not have to play sports. You can be in choir. You do not have to sing. You can play in the band, right? We had to do something to sort of force our kids to be like, life isn't all about you. It's never going to be all about you. So you need to be involved in things that therefore require you to be a part of something larger than yourself. Right, so it was okay. Like, hear me say, like, doing those things is not a problem, but you should have some intentionality, right? Intentionality behind why you're choosing those specific things. I want to go ahead and introduce you to somebody if you don't know him already. I ran across him a couple years ago, maybe a year and a half ago, on my social media feed, and his name is Dr. Russell Barkley. He's actually retired now, but he was at the forefront of children's neuropsychology and development, especially in the area of ADHD, especially in the area of some of the kids with disabilities that he was working with parents. But this came across my feed in multiple different versions. I wanted to find one to kind of bring you today. But here's the deal. He is not a Christian. You're not going to hear any Christian language from him. He's not a Christian. He's not a person of faith. And he's not coming from a place of faith when he shares what he's getting ready to share. But this particular feed and now shows up on my page about every few months or so. But I want you to see this because I want you to see, I love his imagery that he gives. And so let's watch this together.
You need to understand something the parents these days have long since forgot and are going to have to relearn again. Your grandparents knew this, but today's generation of parents doesn't seem to. And that is, you do not get to design your children. Nature would never have permitted that to happen. Evolution would not have allowed a generation of a species to be so influenced by the previous generation. It hasn't happened, and it doesn't happen, and it especially doesn't happen in children. You do not design your children. And yet we have the Mozart effect, the belief that if I play classical music to my uterus when I'm pregnant, I'm going to have a genius. The fact that if I can just put enough crib toys over his crib, he is going to have all these neurons exploding with synapses and be a brilliant mathematician. You don't get that degree of power. Does that mean stimulation doesn't matter? No, it means a stimulation environment is better than a deprived environment. But it doesn't mean that the more stimulation you add into the environment, the better it gets. It's a threshold. There is enough stimulation that every normal brain needs to develop. And once you're past that, which 98% of you are, the rest of it is out of your hands. But this idea that if a little bit is good, a ton of it must be better, is a uniquely North American perspective. Right? So what we have learned in the last 20 years of research in neuroimaging, behavior genetics, developmental psychology, neuropsychology, can be boiled down to this phrase. Your child is born with more than 400 psychological traits that will emerge as they mature, and they have nothing to do with you. So the idea that you are going to engineer personalities and IQ and academic achievement skills and all these other things just isn't true. Your child is not a blank slate on which you get to write. I like the shepherd view. You are a shepherd. You don't design the sheep. The engineering view makes you responsible for everything. Everything that goes right and everything that goes wrong. This is why parents come to us with such guilt, more guilt than we've ever seen in prior generations. So I would rather that you stop thinking yourself as an engineer and step back and say, I am a shepherd to a unique individual. Shepherds are powerful people. They pick the pastures in which the sheep will graze and develop and grow. They determine whether they're appropriately nourished. They determine whether they're protected from harm. The environment is important, but it doesn't design the sheep. No shepherd is going to turn a sheep into a dog. Ain't going to happen. Right? And yet that is what we see parents trying to do all the time, and especially parents of children with disabilities. Mm. You get to design the pasture, and that's very important, but you don't engineer the sheep. So enjoy it. It doesn't last all that long anyway. They're gone before you know it, right? Out-of-home influences are powerful in shaping the life course of your child. And those out-of-home influences are peer groups, other adults, neighborhoods, resources, schools, and the larger community that you made available to this child. That is how you shape your child's life course. Now, do not mistake what I am saying. The knowledge your child possesses, what they know, is clearly a function of exposure in the environment. But their traits, their abilities, their makeup, their personality is not.
Man, I love his contrast from the engineer view to the shepherd view. And again, not coming from a place of faith, and yet I love it from Scripture standpoint, because don't we see Christ as the good shepherd? Don't we see that calling of our lives to not trying to change this unique individual that God created that is very different than you? And if you have more than one kid, they're very different than each other. And if you have more than two kids, goodness gracious, right? Like, you start seeing those things, but realizing the value of the shepherd, realizing the role that you have in terms of this, how do you direct them on the right path as a shepherd in terms of what you do at home and the environments that you actually create for them is huge. Now, if you want to look him up, he's got other great stuff. Again, I he's not coming from a place of faith, but I would encourage you. He's got some other great stuff in terms of neuroscience and what they've discovered, especially with ADHD. But I will say this. I'm going to break this up really quickly into two things. I'm going to spend more time, more on one side of the coin than the other. But the truth of the matter is that in home, personally, we spend a lot more time with our children in that early stage of development from birth to maybe 7 years old. And the developmental markers that are happening in that period of time require a lot more of parents. This is not brand new information to people who have kids. Requires a lot more of us in terms of our attentionality, but also in terms of what we're able to accomplish in that period of time. And so I highlighted three things. Actually, I think Tracy gave me this phrase one time talking about preschoolers, that we have to be really weary of formulas, right? Because everybody wants to sell you the formula that you get your kid to this class, if you do this thing, again, the engineering view, you follow this formula, things will work out this way. That's not what we see in terms of every kid, for sure. But I do love this faith over formulas idea that even with God's help, like part of what we're called to do is engage with them in the wonder, right, and model what it is we are called to be a reflection of God. So little kids, one of the best things I love about little kids, little ones, is like even 2 to 3 years old, like they can be staring at a nasty grasshopper, you know what I'm saying, like in a cup, and they are fascinated, right, with the grasshopper. And I just think, it's a bug, man, like, you know, come on. But the idea behind that is you're supposed to engage in wonder because that's the reflection of us. It should be a reflection of us with God. In terms of our Creator, in terms of all the amazing things that God has created and given us in life in general, you get to the kids a little bit older, you take them to somewhere like Disney for the first time, and their minds are just blown, right? They don't even know Mickey's not a real thing. Like, it's just like they're just completely blown out of the water. Like, this is amazing. But part of our job in that point is just the modeling of how do we engage in the wonder of all that God has blessed us with, and especially in those littles, they begin to see and react off of how we also react and how they react to that every wow moment. Discipline's a big part of that stage, and I want you to know we're going to talk about it later, but discipline is tough because discipline, depending on how it was modeled for you, discipline, you can be under a bad model where you were disciplined to control things versus disciplining to correct, lovingly correct things. And sometimes that was done because of fear. You know, the control is always based off of fear in terms of discipline. And you also, I always have to tell young parents this, you really want to be careful not to discipline out of your ego either. You don't want to discipline your kids because they made you look bad, right? That's disciplining out of your ego because your kids embarrassed you, right? Versus really understanding correct path, really understanding what loving correction really looks like is helping them correct as often as possible, just watching a child like this and that, correcting them along the way so that it begins to take root, and that's loving correction over time. The same thing is true in terms of the last one, which is patience. Again, this is one of the harder phases in the younger that requires more of your time, and yet it's the phase we often try to rush through, right? We try to rush them through. And yet, patience is required. Love over time is required to help them feel safe, to help them feel. This is the time in which things are anchored in their life. Later on, when they're dealing with counselors and therapists and things in their life from either trauma that they experience, it almost always goes back to this stage. Right? It almost always goes back to some time when they're in younger, when they were missing something or something that they felt like got skewed. And so This is just really important parts of that age range of 1 to 7 in terms of how we help in the home and even in the environments we create as shepherds of our children. Now, when we get to the next stage of life, I'm only going to take us up through our teenage years, but Dr. James White, he's an author and a pastor locally. He wrote a couple books. One of the books I love is called The Rise of the Nuns. But one of the phrases he gives, especially when it comes to, he was an early on grandfather at that time when he wrote the book. He gave three handles, and I've used this for the past probably 10 years since the first time I heard it, because I love these handles for us as parents in terms of the call that Deuteronomy gives us in terms of what God has said to do to put doctrine in us and put the right doctrine in them. And it's these three phrases, okay? It's be informed, be engaged, and be in charge. Let's read it together so we all are on the same page. Be informed, be engaged, and be in charge. That's what they need from us. Now, I put 8 to 18. It should be longer according to history and according to what we know about the brain, because kids after 18, their brains aren't nearly fully developed, and they're still going to make dumb decisions throughout their adulthood, their young adulthood. But the truth is, our government has said at 18, kids don't have to listen to their parents anymore. And that's okay. They can go handle all themselves on their own. But just know, this is going to spread longer than 18, but I'm just using that as a framework for kind of how people usually see themselves in terms of this stage of parenting. Be informed is tough because it's the one that I feel like is the most overwhelming for most parents. Being informed about what's going on in their kids' lives, they can barely keep track of the things going on in their life as an adult. And being informed of what's going on in kids, especially the kids get older, gets harder and harder and harder. And the words that I love that I want you to think about in this is content and frequency, in terms of what is it you intentionally need to be thinking about is content and frequency, especially when it comes to the kids have their own language and they don't want you to speak it. They don't even want you to really know what it is. By the time you get a list from AI what the language is, it's already half over. The shelf life is half over. It changes too fast, right? They also, right, in terms of what they're being exposed to, the content might be the same content that maybe we had growing up, but when we had it growing up, it wasn't maybe as in your face. It was a little more subtle. It might have been a little more muted in society and in culture. And our current generation has it a lot more in your face, a lot more direct. And again, to take that second word, frequency is so much more. Like you think about music lyrics and you're like, oh my gosh, what is this song really saying? Well, did I have songs when I was growing up that didn't speak very well about anything at all? Absolutely. But I had to wait a long time for the radio to play it again. Everybody with me? And I wasn't one of you rich people. Like, I bought my tapes from a used music store. Everybody know what those are? Nobody knows what those are. Anyway, I bought my tapes from a used music store, and I remember getting the Van Halen tape, For Unlawful Carnal Knowledge, because I liked a couple of the songs on it. But if you know how to spell, For Unlawful Carnal Knowledge was not something I wanted my parents to find. So now I'm having to hide contraband, right, in my house because I bought a used tape, and I don't want my parents to take it away. Right? This, in terms of frequency and availability, our kids are just, again, the integrated word is the one I want you to hear. It's just a part of their life. They're a hey Alexa from it. They're so connected and it's so at their fingertips constantly. Even think about this. Working through some of the articles that I was reading this past year, I gave AI a quick challenge after a few articles. I said, hey, give me, based on these two or three articles, give me the top five based on teen popularity in terms of youth voting for it. Give me the top five streaming shows right now that kids are, you know, engaged in talking about. Now, three of them are based on the teen filter, if you even have any of those things on Netflix or Prime and those kinds of things. Two of them are adult content only, mature content. But yet, by teen popularity, these are the shows that they are watching, want to watch, are engaged in, are talking about. And every single one of them, sex and sexuality is its primary central story. Like even the one that you think is about hockey, it's not about hockey at all, right? It's entire core message about sex, sexuality, loss of virginity, like all the things across the board, gender fluidity, everything, same-sex attraction, all of them are dealing with some of these things one way, shape, or form. And these are the ones that, listen, even if you're like, my kid's never watching that show, that's fine. But what gets through all of their filters, because they know how to get around all of them, is they can watch all the TikToks and all the reels and all the shorts, and they can watch the YouTube trailer and all of those things enough to get the concept of the story, and then they have friends that will fill in the gaps. So just understand, like, even that's when it comes to popularity, why are they stating some of these things that even if they haven't seen them, that's the most popular show in their culture. And there are the messages that are, again, content, but frequency in terms of what's continually exposed over and over and over and over and over again. Now, I'm going to give you a warning about this word indoctrination and the right way to use it and the wrong way to use it. Because I have felt like there's a couple generations of parents who bought this cultural lie that it was wrong, like indoctrinating your children was wrong. Okay? Now, that they don't understand what the word is, because indoctrination is putting the right doctrine in us, and Deuteronomy tells us to do that. Right? So the problem is that there are generations of parents sold this bill of goods that we can't allow our kids to be indoctrinated. So we have to expose them to everything and allow the exposure of everything and not press one thing over the other for them. The problem is that they are not able to discern, or they're not able to critically think through anything if they don't have a standard by which to measure things against. So I'm a huge fan of indoctrination for children, because we're called to place the right doctrine in them. We want the truth that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We want the absolute truth of the Word of God to be the standard by which, yes, you're in a battle for all the time, everywhere, with everything else that's getting poured into kids, but you need to have, for your children's sake, a standard by which they can at least measure everything else they're hearing and everything else that they're feeling. That's the point of indoctrination. Now, here's the reason I say that. For some reason, generations of parents bought the lie that faith was a part of the preference column, that you could, you know, you don't need to push your faith on them, just let them decide on their own. You can't indoctrinate them with faith and with your church and those kinds of things. And yet, everything, every domain out there, the agenda that Hollywood has, the marketing agencies, right, the streaming shows, right, the schools and the schools' agenda, everyone else is unapologetically trying to indoctrinate your child, to tell them what to think and what the right thing to think is. They are unapologetic about it. So why aren't you? Why are you not able to tell your children, this is absolute truth, and I'm unapologetically going to make sure that it is in you, so that you have some standard to measure everything else by? Don't fall for that lie as a parent. Don't fall for that, okay? Let me give you a couple things in terms of scriptures that I love talking about this. This is from Chronicles. This is talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. It said that there's a tribe of Israel in Issachar. There were 200 leaders of the tribe and with their relatives, and they had men who understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. Meaning there was a section of Israel that their whole job was to just be informed, understand what was going on, so that they could help discern the course that Israel needed to take in their life, in their path. This is from Proverbs, Proverbs 10. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning. Here's the problem. You can't have wisdom if you don't have anything to measure everything by. So you can't discern something without some context of what to measure it by. And every time we read the scripture, it is called the thing that everything is measured by. Here's the way Paul says it to the church in Philippians. He says, all this is my prayer for you, that you may your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of, right, of insight. That's informed. So you can, and you may be able to, say the word out loud. Let's say it like you can read it. What's the word? Yeah, so that you can discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You have to have something that's in you that helps you discern, and that is that part of being informed. I'm going to go ahead and move on to the be engaged part. And I think I already shared this part of you. The part of the be engaged part is the indoctrination, what to think, right? Then there's this intentional education, which is how to think, critical thinking. And then there's the spiritual navigation, which is how do you apply the information that you have? And this requires parents' engagement, and it requires that community of faith to be a part of surrounding a parent's engagement, because they're working through all of these things. But the truth is, indoctrination, a lot of indoctrination is going to happen at home. A lot of the doctrine, in terms of putting right doctrine in, is going to be conversations with parents, and it's going to be supported by the group. These last two things, we've sort of abdicated to educational institutions. We sort of abdicated it to church, right? We sort of abdicated that. Like, that's the church's job. And the problem is that over the last several decades, we've seen, in the last several generations of parents, we've seen this is a failing proposition, because parents are still responsible for not just the information that the right doctrine to put in you, but how do you critically think through this? Now, problem with critical thinking and how to think is the fact that you have to know information in order to do that. And so our school system has changed over the last several decades. So the kids aren't, you know, there's no reason to memorize facts. You can just Google it. That's what we used to heard when we were growing up, and our kids are growing up. Like, you can just Google it. There's no need to memorize this or have that information. Again, we had access to that information when I was a child. It was called the Encyclopedia Britannica, right? But we didn't have the integration of it and the understanding of it. So now, all of a sudden, we can't really discern much or critically think much. We saw critical thinking start to decline over the last couple decades. And now AI has come in, and it's plummeting, like straight off the cliff, because now they no longer have to even work through how to think through the information or get the information themselves. It can all be provided for them. And they're trusting that algorithm and that machine learning to tell them what to apply it, as best as an algorithm and machine learning can tell you how to apply it. And so we're missing something massive in terms of what parents are called to in terms of engaging. We have to be able to not just how to think critically, but how do you apply it? Because spiritual application, guys, spiritual application applies to the information that you receive and the wrestling through how that information hits with the context of how we live. And then has to apply to every area of our life, right? Relationships, character, purpose, life goals, you know, you maybe your job, your career paths. It applies to all of those things in terms of what we believe spiritually. Our read-along scripture today is going to be this Romans 8. Let's go to this passage. It's only five verses, but man, it's a powerful set of five verses. And I'm going to use this as just an example, okay? I'm just going to use this as an example of what we're called to in terms of parents as we engage with kids in the next generation. Let's go to verse 11. It says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by what it dictates, you will die. But if you live, but if through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." That's a powerful set, just five verses, just a little tiny part of this. And it's not that AI can't pull that information up if one of the teenagers here like says, "Well, let me go see what it says in this section, or you know, see what it says about the Spirit of God living in me." But how do you wrestle through, like think about who you need in your life to wrestle through when somebody looks at this passage and says, "This is the information," but what the information really is saying is that you are not, your life is not dictated by your appetites and your urges and your desires and your feelings. So what does that mean for you? And to walk with a student, to walk with a child and say, what does that mean when your anger rises up and the addiction, you know, natural addiction in your habits rise up? What does it mean when those feelings say something is true but it's not true? What does it look like for you to say, if you're a Christian, The same Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. That same Spirit has the power to overcome your urges and your feelings and your desires. What does that mean? Don't hear me say this is easy. That's part of the hard work of critical thinking and how to think. Well, what does that mean? And how does that apply to me? And how does that work in my life when I'm doing this? And then to spiritually navigate and apply it and say, look, the way we're called to live as believers isn't because we have this master-slave relationship. It's not about the rules. It's not about failing. It's we have a loving Father who loves you. You have the Spirit of God now connected you to, because you are his child. And it applies to all the areas of your life. Who's doing that for you? Better yet, who's doing that for your children? If you're not doing it, who's doing it for your kids? And now here's the deal. This is one hard challenge. I can't skip this. Just hear me. When it comes to you're going to engage with your kids whether you want to or not. This is one of those things you can't really truly abdicate, because even if you abdicate it, they're still going to see you. They're still going to see through you. This is the hardest thing that parents hear when it comes to understanding how their kids operate. Now, I know you already know this, but kids can always see through your words. They can always see through what you say. They can always smell it. They can always see through the bull, right? They're going to know if the things that you are taking, you take them to church, you take them to youth group, you make them go, you help, you maybe read the Bible at home, you talk about some of these things at home, but they're going to really know in your life, is this a preference when it's convenient for you? Is that when you believe this? Or is it a truth that you submit your life to? And they're going to be able to tell. They're going to see right through everything you say, and they're going to see the decisions you make based off of what you actually believe is true. Everybody with me? And listen, it's the most sobering thing for any parent. Because even in our messiness as parents, some of the messiness of us as parents is to share our sin with our children. Dad blew it. Dad wasn't always following Christ. Mom didn't mean to say that, but I said it anyway, and I want you to understand that I'm sorry. Not because I said it to you and you're upset about it, I'm sorry because I disobeyed God. I'm convicted of my own sin. Are they going to see? You know, you drag them here every once in a while, you know. Is it just a preference when it's convenient to you? Or is it the truth you've submitted your life to? Look, my kids might be in therapy for a lot of reasons later on, okay? We're doing the best we can. But one of the things that we've been very passionate about is that our kids see the same thing. Dad's up here yapping away. Yap, 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 Dad. Did they see the same thing at home? Did I ever say anything in front of this church that my kids right immediately heard me say it and went, bull, based off of the way I live my life? Be thankful you're not a preacher. Okay, be thankful you're not preaching. But it still applies to you. It still applies to you. Because you're engaged whether you want to or not. And they're going to know. They're going to see through it. But this also goes back to why you can't just deal with this in terms of putting it off on the church. Let me go to the next slide that says be in charge. I'm going to go to the next be in charge part. This passage, or this statement again, all the time everywhere, is great because it's a great reminder for you as parents. In case no one ever told you this as a parent, guess when you are actually in charge of your children's life? All the time. Guess where it applies in your child's life? Everywhere, right? So parents, when are you in charge? All the time. And where? Okay, we're going to say it like we believe it. Parents, when are you in charge? And? Right. You're in charge. Not just responsible, you're in charge. And this whole, again, drop-off culture that kind of bled into the church is hard because, guys, like at best, if you're one of these people who go to church all the time, Like, try not to miss that much. At best, we got 40 hours with your kids. 40 hours a year. For most of the people in this room, it's about 18 to 22 hours. Right? You have, outside of eating, food, school, and sleep, you got about 3,000 hours a year with your child. Who has a greater chance of truly influencing them? Of helping them with that indoctrination, that right doctrine, right? Who has a chance to help walk them through? Now, don't hear me say, the church is a huge part of your life. It should be. Again, it should be a part of the thing you intentionally do to draw the interdependent counterculture that your kids need to see and need to be a part of as they grow older. But you're in charge all the time. Everywhere. I'll give you a couple things that I know some people don't like. When it came to my kids' devices, you know, my kids are basically, homeless, jobless vagrants that I'm responsible for, okay? They own nothing, okay? They contribute nothing. So guess what my kids don't have? Privacy. My kids don't have privacy. My kids, they might have privacy in terms of like in their room to go change or something, but you know, if they abused that, we'd take the door off the hinges if we needed to, right? Like if they were to abuse it. They got threatened that several times, never had to do it. My kids don't have any digital privacy. My son would sometimes tell his friends, like they would text something and a curse word would come out or, you know, an inappropriate meme or picture. And my son would be like, dude, my dad reads these texts. Stop it. I'm going to get in trouble. Right? I don't have any problem with them knowing that I read their text. No problem at all. I just want you to understand that at no point was I under any illusion that I was not in charge every time, all the time, everywhere, especially when it came to that. You won't let your children play up the street because it's too dangerous, but they have an iPad that you don't look at? They have text messages that you won't read? Please. But physically, they can't be out of your sight. Come on. You're in charge all the time, everywhere. And at the end of the day, this requires discipline. It requires that loving correction. And all of us are subject to it, not just our children. Here's how the writer of Hebrews says it. He says it this way, have you forgotten? It's encouraging words that God spoke to you, to his children. He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. Right? We're going to be corrected by God. For the Lord's discipline disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. You endure this divine discipline. Remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you're illegitimate. You're not really his kid at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years. Favorite verse ever, doing the best they knew how. Oh, man, right? Doing the best we knew how to do. But God's discipline is always good for us. So we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, but afterwards there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are, I love this phrase, trained in the way. Right, train in this way. That's the way in terms of going back to that passage of direct them on the right path. Discipline is a training. And if we understand the role of discipline in this, we got to understand the way in which it works in terms of our lives to train us and help us walk the path that God wants us to walk. Look, we're going to talk about all of this is when everything is going well, right? Like smooth sailing. This is all still applies. This doesn't even get into when life gets hard. We haven't even got into when we start talking about parenting through the really hard phases, really hard stages and pitfalls and challenges. We're going to talk more about that next week. Because it's not easy. Don't hear me say what I'm saying as easy. But understand, we can't even, I don't think, rightfully move into some of those directions of parenting through phases and stages that are more difficult if we don't have a good foundation of what we're actually called to. With our little ones, that modeling, that loving, that directing, the patience with our older ones to be informed, to be engaged, and in charge. Like, if we don't have a good foundation, then I'm telling you, sometimes, and you've seen this with parents, a tough season will come, a hard, hard stage will come, and it takes them, it just knocks them right off their feet. Which to me comes back to all the more reason that the church is needed. That the church, this interdependent culture, is needed in your life. Parents desperately need other parents. They need some of those that have maybe parented and maybe your kids are older. They need some of you who don't have kids yet. They need to be surrounded by their community of faith to help them continue to direct and to train and to move and to pray through and to purposefully parent children on the right path. So needed in terms of the church. Even though some of this is just for parents, but most of this, guys, just think about this from the church perspective. They need us. The next gen doesn't just need us. The parents of the next generation desperately need us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful. So grateful for your word, and so grateful that, as we just read, that we're doing the best we can, and as earthly dads and moms, we might have to correct and train and discipline, and we're doing the best we can, but God, your discipline is always good for us. Your correction is always good for us. Your word, the standard by which we measure all things, is always going to be good for us, even when it hurts. And so God, I pray, maybe parents today for the first time have heard the words to engage and to be informed and to be in charge. That ultimately, God, that's how you have placed for a stewardship in that period of time in their life, a stewardship of those young lives in their hands. May the church at large, God, just hear how desperately the church is needed and how desperately parents need them, how desperately our students and parents need them. Because ultimately, we're all wanting to move, depending on one another, move in that right path, that right direction, and the way you've called us to live. And I love that fact that verse said there's a harvest of peace, and God, that's what I'm praying for. Even today, even as people leave, they wouldn't just walk out of here with either guilt or shame or condemnation because they haven't done something or they're not doing it right or they don't feel like they're doing it very well at all or, they feel overwhelmed. God, I just pray that they would feel a peace. That you are right here, you are right with them, that Heavenly Father, you are here to walk with them through every single step. And I appreciate, God, just the grace needed today for every parent in the room to just continue to go another day and live as you called us to live, all the time, everywhere. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.